Well, there's an old story. Maybe I've even told this story here before, but it gets a point across that I want this morning. It's about a man in the old country. Typically that meant a country in Europe someplace. Years ago, probably in the 40s, 1940s, his son had moved to the United States for a better life. And the father, after many years, so longed to see his son in his setting, in his new life, as he had written about it. It took a long time of scrimping and saving every little penny possible to finally put together enough money for a passage on the steamship that would carry him across the Atlantic Ocean. And so as to not spend money that he didn't have, he took a large supply of cheese and crackers so that he could eat that rather than eating in the luxurious dining room. Well, that cheese and cracker diet got really hard to take after a few days. The smells from the dining hall were knee-buckling. But he persevered. He had a great reunion with his son, great times of visiting, great times of talking, learning about this new life. And, of course, Dad shared about his trip and how he managed to save money on the trip over. His son asked to see his ticket. And sure enough, the meals had been included in the price of the ticket. He had existed on a poverty diet when he had full right to banquet-style dining. Now, to me, that's a picture of how some people exist in their spiritual lives. Just last week, it's only a week since we celebrated Easter, and we had a great time of rejoicing together that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that his resurrection put into place every opportunity for every person to be set free from sin, to be set free from the guilt of sin, to have a veritable spiritual feast in all the spiritual blessings that Jesus gives. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." And the Bible goes on to say that we can be united with Christ in his resurrection. That's astounding. What a supernatural, spiritual revelation that is to us, that the Bible gives to us. We can live a new life with him. Now, the Bible also describes that as our inheritance in Christ. It's been willed to us in the last will and testament of Jesus. It's part of our inheritance that is there for us to take hold of, to claim to ourselves, that we share this new life, this eternal life with Jesus here and now, as well as knowing that through the repentance that brings us into this new life, we also gained a home in heaven for when we end our time here on this earth. God cares whether we're eating cheese and crackers spiritually or whether we are enjoying the banquet room that he has invited us into in our spiritual lives. So, he's provided the scriptures for us, the Word of God, to lead us into life into the full here on earth. And he knows what will give you incomparable quality of spiritual life. And that's why we have this treasure that Brian referred to. The love of the Lord is steadfast through all the ages, including our age today. So, for instance, one of the provisions that God has made for us is that God sent his Holy Spirit in fullness on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had promised before that he would send the counselor to not only be with his followers, but to be in them. And the scripture provides us with instruction on how we can live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit within us. What great privileges, what great blessings we have in this resurrection life united with Jesus Christ. Now, in the passage that was read to us, we see an episode that points to another part of resurrection life. We know that over and over, Jesus healed people. Now, sometimes healing would accomplish a certain teaching point. It was a sign miracle that gave to the people there a revelation of who Jesus was. And through the time of Jesus' ministry, as his disciples saw miracle after miracle, they had the privilege of coming to know that Jesus was the Son of God. And that was confirmed over and over again. But there were many healings beyond that, as you read through the gospel account. In Matthew 12, verse 15, for instance, it says, many followed him and he healed all their sick. So there were many, many miracles of healing that weren't detailed in the scripture, that we don't have any information about at all. So was that something that belonged to Jesus only as the Son of God? Or was it demonstrating something for us that would be present in our life of following him today, in our day? Well, our scripture passage today, Acts chapter 3, takes place after the resurrection, takes place after the ascension of Jesus, takes place after the day of Pentecost. And so it's into our era, as Bible scholars through the ages have understood that this is the church age, and it was in our age. But as we read this passage today, did you notice how completely and totally the healing of the crippled man is still based in Jesus? And Peter gives an explanation to the crowd that gathered because of that miracle. And in explaining to them, he helps us have a proper understanding of coming to the Lord to pray for healing. Now, later in our service this morning, we're going to have a time of praying for healing for anyone who wishes it. It's something that we already do. It's already part of our practice as a church. Since I've been here as pastor, we've done it on an individual need basis. And so we become aware of a need. Someone would speak to us. There'd be some discussion, and they would ask to be prayed for healing. We've called elders. We've gone to homes, sometimes in my office, sometimes here at the front of the church. And so it's a practice that we already carry on. It's part of what we understand to be in our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've also become aware that sometimes people attend worship here and aren't aware of that ministry that is part of what we understand from the Scripture. And so we want the whole church family to know that this is a ministry that's normal in our fellowship and is available to everyone. So this morning, my goal is to share our Bible understanding, our basis for doing this, so that you can feel confident that Christ desires you to come freely to him with your need. In preparing this message, I've discovered it's a huge topic, and I'm trying to distill down into one service so that we can have our prayer time this morning. A great deal of information, and forgive me if I plow through this beyond when you get overload, but I think God, the Holy Spirit, will help us with that this morning. You know, it's as simple as this. We believe in prayer, don't we? We've already prayed this morning. I hope you believed in that. I hope you were praying along as well. I hope that you could join the amen at the end of the prayer. And that's part of what you know from Scripture, part of what you know in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have this wonderful story of Peter and John being the instruments of healing this man who sat at the temple gate begging every day. He's crippled. He can't walk. People have known him for years. It's his station. I think I'm beginning to identify. I've been down to the Rogers Center a few times since we've been living in Markham. And I think there's the same guy sitting there with his cap out time after time. Has anybody else identified as the same guy for a long time? Don't know his story, but this fellow was the same guy sitting at the gate called Beautiful of the temple, and people know him to see him. They know who he is. He's part of the community. He's healed in Jesus' name through Peter and John. It's dramatic. It gets attention. People see this. They see him walking, leaping, and they come running into the area of the temple called Solomon's Colonnade, and they want to know. They want to know how blessing can be poured out on them. So Peter speaks up to explain and to instruct the people in the aftermath of this wonderful healing. First of all, Peter disclaims any personal credit for the healing. You know, it's important to understand what that means. Verse 12, he says, not by our power or godliness. And when the elders pray for people this morning, they are not claiming anything for themselves. They just happen to be those who, in this family of believers, had the credibility and the spiritual maturity that you have put them in the office of elder within the congregation, and they represent you before the Lord Jesus Christ and represent you in things like prayer for healing. So that's the first thing, not by our power or godliness. Secondly, Peter ties it right back to the death of Jesus Christ. That's part of the context and part of the basis in which he's going to speak to them about this and carry on ministry. He says, God has glorified Jesus whom you killed. Now, he is giving to us here the reality that the once for all sacrifice of Jesus is the foundation and the context in which such healing can take place. Apart from the death, apart from the price Jesus paid, this wouldn't be part of our inheritance today. And we need to have that firmly in our belief structure, in our hearts and minds. Actually, this was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus' time by the prophet Isaiah. In fact, Scripture doesn't leave us in doubt about this. In the Gospel of Matthew, when it's telling of a time that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and then healed many others in the same evening, the Scripture right there ties this back to the Isaiah prophecy with these words. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Later, Peter will quote from the very next verse in Isaiah when Peter's writing to the church. Isaiah 53, verse 5. And these are the next words. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Sorry, that's the verse I quoted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We can come with our request for healing because we believe that Jesus shedding his lifeblood on the cross paid our ransom to set us free from the penalty and bondage of sin. And that sacrifice gave us the inheritance that starts now and when we receive Jesus as Savior and we live out that relationship with Jesus, and it carries us right through into our eternal home with him. In that relationship, we can come in childlike faith with our prayer requests and present them. Now, thirdly, Peter says this healing comes because Jesus is alive and active. He was very forceful in what he said here. He says in verse 15, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." This is amazing. To see Peter so confident and bold in this setting, cast your minds back to just some time before that, not long before that. He had denied even knowing Jesus in the hours before Christ's crucifixion. But the resurrected Christ came to him and talked to him about ministry, and reinstated him to ministry, said, "Feed my sheep." And now, here's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, bold, taking action on behalf of Jesus in public where he's subject to arrest by the temple guards. It's in Jesus' name. And that name is above every name. The one who is alive and now carrying on his ministry through his servants like Peter and John. Here's the fourth thing about prayer for healing. It can only be in the name of Jesus. First part of verse 16 says these words, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." Peter doesn't give any other route for that to happen. Now, when we pray in the name of Jesus, and often we end our prayers in Jesus' name, we use those words. In doing that, we are not meaning that these are magic words that somehow make something happen. Rather, the intent of that is that it means that we are saying, in the context of all that Jesus represents, we make this prayer. It's saying that we are trusting all that Jesus did, all that Jesus said, and all that he died for as the basis of our prayer. That we're depending on his grace. We're depending on his mercy for his right answer to our prayer. Which when we say in the name of Jesus, and we're meaning all of that as the environment in which we've made the prayer, we are also including that we are very ready for a different answer from God than what we've asked for. And we are even saying, in Jesus' name, I'm ready to accept no from you, dear God. Because I know that you are full of grace. I know that you are full of truth. I know that you're capable of anything. You are the God of the universe. And I know that you love me, and I know that you care only for my best, and I will place myself fully in your hands. That whatever your answer is, in Jesus' name, I'm ready to go with that. I'm ready to move ahead. Look further at the rest of this verse 16. Peter says to them, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. This verse adds another word to the setting of prayer for healing. So fifthly, brings in the word faith. All that the name Jesus represents leads to faith. In other words, to belief and trust. That Jesus has the power to carry out what he has promised. Why do we have faith in Jesus? Because of what we've learned of Jesus. Because he rose from the dead. And that was witnessed to, that was attested to by credible witnesses. Do you remember in the gospel account, on one occasion, Jesus was teaching in a house, and the house was so crowded that nobody else could get in. And four friends had a fifth fella, a friend, who was paralyzed. And they had decided that it was time for this guy to go and be healed by Jesus. Do you remember what they did? They went up on the roof of the house because they couldn't get in through the door. And they tore up the roof of the house. I'm sure they paid for the repairs afterwards. And they let this man down on a mat in front of Jesus. The story says that it was when Jesus saw the faith of all five that he turned to the man, and his first words were, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus cares, and this is very important, Jesus cares more about our spiritual life than about our physical life. And he brought forgiveness to this man. And then he said, to the critics that were there, so that you may know that I have power to forgive sins on earth. And then he healed the man. But what I want you to see in this, that it was in the environment of group faith. It was the faith of the five that brought Jesus to respond. And so our united faith is significant to our Lord. He cares about our belief in him, that we believe that he is who he claims to be. And he cares that we are united in that faith. There was another time. This one negative, a negative example, that teaches us about the value of the environment of faith. It was when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth. He preached in the synagogue that Sunday. I remember the experience I had after I had been away at college for a couple years, and I got invited to speak at my home church in the little town of Creston. And boy, that was scary. I could do that other places where people didn't know me. They hadn't known me coming up through Sunday school, that kind of thing. But here they did. And that was a knee-knocking kind of thing to do. Well, Jesus went back to his hometown. And the people there, as he preached, you know what? They couldn't see anybody but the carpenter's son. They couldn't see him as an independent adult that had become filled with the Spirit at his baptism. They couldn't see it. Here was the Christ. No, no, no. They knew Joseph. They knew Mary. They knew that he was the older brother of brothers and sisters, some of which they named right in that account. And Matthew 13:58 records that he did not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. So the combined faith of the community is important. You're important to one another. As we share our testimonies over time, as we share our involvement, as we're faithful in serving the Lord Jesus together, that faith, whether verbally or in action, is very important. Jesus takes note of that and responds to it. Now, their problem with Jesus isn't our particular problem about faith. Because we only know Jesus as a Savior. If we've heard about him, It's either as a curse word or as God, the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. That means wonderful things to us. What becomes a problem about faith is that we can sometimes put the focus in the wrong place. We erroneously think that faith is something we generate ourselves. Oh, if only I had more faith. If only I could feel it stronger. And we're off track at that point. We tend to think that to have great faith means we will build up a reserve of faith inside us that we can pour out at some particular occasion, that we do spiritual bodybuilding exercises and that we have great spiritual muscle. That someday we'll just be able to close our eyes and just kind of spiritually grab miracles out of the air and we can be part of that. If only we have enough faith. Friends, when we look at faith like that, faith becomes works. Because we think it depends on us. It depends on my ability to generate the right feelings or to generate enough whatever that faith is. No, faith is what we believe about Jesus. Do we believe that He's the Son of God? Are you persuaded of that in your study of Scripture, in seeing other people's testimony and experiencing their walk with God? Do we believe that He's present in His Holy Spirit? Think about this. When we say that we have faith on another person, if I say that I have faith in Pastor Barry, what am I basing that on? Well, I'm basing it on 4 years of working together. I know that when he takes on a job, he's going to carry it out. I have faith in Pastor Barry. Well, translate that to faith in Jesus Christ. How do we have faith in Jesus Christ? It's in what people have experienced, what he showed of himself, and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we learn of Him, the more we experience Him, that's where faith grows, because it's focused on Jesus, not ourselves. And Jesus was demonstrated to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection. And He showed Himself to be triumphant over the greatest tool that Satan has. So the more we have walked with Jesus, the more we grow in our faith. If you want to grow in faith, spend time in the Word of God. Go out there and do service for the Lord Jesus Christ where you have to depend on Him and see His faithfulness in your life. With Jesus, in our story, Acts 3, verse 16, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him. So faith is how we see Jesus. Do you know Him well enough to understand His greatness? Do you believe that He's your Savior? Have you believed that to the extent that you've asked for forgiveness of your sin and asked Him to come into your heart and live there and guide you in your life? Do you trust Him so that you will give Him lordship of your life? Those are the measures of faith, dear friends. When we surrender everything, our health, our future, we are acting in faith in Jesus. The Bible says to us, in this faith, to come to God as a child comes to her father and ask whatever. The father will not give his child something harmful or detrimental. Do you remember Jesus teaching that? He said if a child asks for a loaf of bread, the father won't give him a stone. He won't give him a snake, a poisonous snake. You see, as we can come to God, our Father, freely and ask Him, and He will give us only things that are right in His view of our life. God's Word says, by prayer, by petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be bashful. Don't say, well, I'm not worthy to present requests to God. No, no, no. Jesus has the righteousness and the right for us to go to the Father. And trust God then for the outcome of His choice. Now let me touch on two or three other topics to round out our understanding, in other words, our doctrine on this important matter of prayer for healing. One thing, I just need to say it out bluntly, all of this does not negate the value of medicine and doctors. We believe that God has provided and blessed medicine in the pursuit of excellence in health through modern medicine. It's part of caring for our bodies that are the residing place of God the Holy Spirit for believers. Scripture calls our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're to take care of them and do the best for them. And of course, we know that Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts, was a physician. There was no sense of conflict in all that he wrote. In fact, it's interesting, where he reported some of the same miracles that the other gospel writers recorded, he's got some details that would come from a physician's eye. Now, secondly, there is never any claim or indication that divine healing is anything but temporary. It doesn't eliminate death. It doesn't eliminate the natural processes that God uses to one day get us into heaven. Thirdly, all that we've said about prayer and faith has to be placed alongside of God's total supremacy in all these matters. We use the word sovereignty. He has total knowledge. God has. He knows the right things to happen from His view in the progress of His kingdom on earth and how our requests fit into that progress. And as Christians, we are constantly growing and knowing more of getting closer to what God desires. The more we soak ourselves in the Scripture and read it and study it, the more our minds become filled with that content, and we begin to think in the patterns that God thinks and the Lord Jesus thinks. In knowing the mind of Christ, we learn to pray more in accordance with His will. The Bible says those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so as much as we can, we pray in line with the desires of God. He may already be just waiting to give us healing, waiting for us to ask. The reality is, though, that not all of our prayers will be granted. They don't all line up with God's direction. Why? Because we can't see everything. We're finite. He's infinite. He knows the end from the beginning. And even when we do everything we can to come scripturally to God, the final act is to surrender everything to the Lord and allow Him to work out His purposes in our lives. There's a giant illustration of this in the Scriptures. Very important in our understanding of what we have in our belief structure as we come to God in prayer. That's the experience of the Apostle Paul. He shows us God's supremacy in a very honest and testimonial way. We know that the Apostle Paul was used in powerful ways for planting churches, seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the healing of many people. In one town, in fact, when people saw the miraculous healing that took place, they wanted to worship Paul as a god. And he was horrified, because that would be just so wrong before God. And he stopped them. He turned them around on that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that he had a continuing physical problem. You remember what he called it? A thorn in the flesh. Never told us the exact details of it. We really don't need to know as much as we want to. How could it not be God's will to heal this great gospel worker for even greater feats of gospel work in spreading the gospel all through Europe? The testimony of Paul says that on three specific occasions, he pleaded with the Lord for healing. This was not a weak sissy prayer. He pleaded with God. And Paul was, we see him as a giant of the faith. But God's response to Paul was that more was to be gained by God giving grace to Paul to carry on in the midst of his difficulty. It says there, God's power was displayed through Paul's weakness. So if Paul is obviously weak and he's accomplishing great things for God, the glory goes to God. And that's what the Scripture teaches there. So Paul writes in response to that, therefore I will boast about my weakness, so people will see Christ's power in the ministry that is accomplished. So friends, it's right to come to prayer times like this to seek God for healing. And then for us to move forward in His grace, whatever His answer is. With all of this as our foundation in coming to Christ for one another's healing, I'm going to turn now to the book of James for some specific instructions that he gives to the church. As I said before, even though there's lots of complexity in this study of divine healing, it's really a very simple and straightforward step to have a time to pray. In James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, James addresses the church and into the life of the local family of God. He calls us to function in an environment of sharing and prayer. He says, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing songs. If you're sick, and here's where we're going to start reading in James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This is the opportunity that we're opening up to each of you this morning. If you have a need for healing, it could be emotional healing, could be spiritual healing, could be physical healing. In a few moments, we'll invite you to slip up to the front pew and to just sit there. That will be this morning your call for the elders to come then and to pray for you, just by coming and sitting in these first rows in the two center sections. A pastor and a couple of elders will come to you. Notice in this passage, it says forgiveness comes into this. If you've sinned against someone else, you need to confess that both to God and to the offended person that you've sinned against. We need to be up to date with God in our lives, because His priority is far greater on your spirit than on your body. Spiritual wholeness is number one in all we do. We're to pray over you. It says to anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus. So when you come and sit there, the elders will come to you. We'll quietly ask, the microphones will be turned off. We'll quietly ask you what your request is. And then we're going to have a little bit of oil, and just put a dab of that on your forehead. That's what we do in anointing with oil, as the scripture instructs. And that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It simply reminds us that none of us have the power to bring healing to your life. It's only God. It's only God present in His Holy Spirit. It reminds us that it's all about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, as it was in the story of Peter and John healing that crippled man. And then we'll quietly pray for you. Just quietly have our hands on you. To communicate that faith and that closeness and oneness. We'll pray that your need will be fully in the Lord's hands. We'll pray that by His mercy, He will give you a gift of healing. And friends, you will go from here knowing that you have placed yourself in God's care and love as never before. He gives a very specific time and location. Others that we've prayed for, their testimony has been that above all, they've had peace as they've left that setting of prayer where all has been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing another song. While we're singing, the elders will come forward. We're going to invite you to come forward while we're still singing and sit in this front area. I just want you to know that we're eager to pray for you. This is a privilege for us to pray for you, to carry out that ministry that Jesus has passed into our hands. You are not imposing in any way. If you're a visitor here this morning, you're very welcome to come and be prayed for if the Lord lays that on your hands. And so we need to know, we want through this to let you know that this ministry is available to you anytime. Call one of the elders, call one of the pastors, and if you desire to be prayed for at some time in the future, again, it's our privilege. We may come to your home, may be more convenient to meet here. It doesn't matter. What matters is that in united faith, we come and present the need to the Lord Jesus Christ on a specific, defined occasion, and then we go on from there in the grace of God. So, I don't know how many are going to come forward this morning. A couple of people have indicated that they will. I don't know how long this will take. We're going to have music playing in the background. The environment of prayer and faith is important. And we ask as many of you as possible to stay and pray in where you're seated and just commit this to the Lord. If you need to leave, obviously, then you go ahead and do that. But after a time when we've prayed for people, we'll have a benediction and close down our time together. This is going to be a wonderful time of waiting on God, committing to Him, that His will be carried out in lives here today. So let's just pray, and Brian's going to come and lead us. The elders will come forward, then others will come forward, we can pray for you. Father, thank you for your scripture. We've covered a lot of ground in this time of sharing this morning. Pray, Lord, that it's been helpful. Pray that it's given some insight, a Bible base for coming to before you and praying for one another. And Lord, as we come, may our united faith ascend to you as a sweet savor. May it ascend to you as something that you want to respond to. That's our desire, that our lives, based in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, are pleasing to you. Cleanse us of sin, Lord, as we come. Forgive our sins, and may we know that we are coming in fellowship with the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.